Amen. You may be seated. Well, good morning. Happy Easter. How's everybody doing? Good. Okay, y'all, let's liven up. How's everybody doing this morning? Okay, are you not hopped up on peeps and all those things yet, or is that's this afternoon? Okay, good. All right, good. Well, I'm glad y'all are here this morning, everyone who's outside, and I can like see the two people in the front row outside. So, oh, good, they're waving. This is good. Okay, oh, they're still waving. This is good. And in the back, I see you all in the back too. This is good. Okay. My name's Andrew Beard. I'm the pastor here at the chapel at Seaside, and it is a joy to always celebrate Easter morning. We know people come from all different places, and it's so fun to celebrate this day all together. We actually already had an Easter service this morning, 6 a.m. on the beach. Y'all weren't there, but there were a lot of people there, and good news for y'all, no dolphins showed up this year, so you didn't miss out, no dolphins jumping out. Last year we had that, but anyway, it is good to be with y'all this morning to celebrate such an important part of the Christian faith and our calendar. In the early 1900s, there were two writers, Jack Norworth and Albert von Tiltzer, who wrote a song that took 20 years before it became popular and wove itself into the popular culture of American history. Now, this was written over 100 years ago, and it would take 20 to 30 years before it is a thing that is sung on a regular basis. And in fact, this past week, people all over the country sang this song. And some of you probably have no idea what I'm talking about, but this past week was opening week for baseball. Those two guys wrote the song, "Take Me Out to the Ball Game." Now, likely you've sung that song at some point. And when I was in high school, I learned this very odd talent that I had, that I could sing "Take Me Out to the Ball Game" one word off. So if you'll humor me for like 30 seconds, I'm going to demonstrate this for you. Is that all right? Okay. Nobody said no, so I'm going to go ahead and go with it. Okay. Silence is approval. Okay, here we go. "Me out to the ball game, take me out to the crowd, buy me some peanuts and cracker jacks. I don't care if I ever get back, so let's root, root, root for the home team. If they don't win, it's a shame, for it's 1, 2, 3, strikes are out at the old ball game." You want more, don't you? You wanted to finish it, though. Some of y'all were wanting to finish that line, weren't the note. You wanted to sing the next note. See, this is what happens, is sometimes when things don't finish all the way, when it doesn't complete or it ends too soon, we are left wanting. We feel a sense of dissatisfaction, or somehow that was cut short. You've seen a movie or read a book or gone on a great vacation or seen a life that ended too soon, and you wanted more. You wanted more from that thing, and yet you didn't get it. It ended too soon, and when things end too soon, it feels like something is missing, but it's done, it's finished, it's over, and that was it. See, most of us have experienced that at some point in our life, haven't we? Where something didn't follow through with everything that we wanted, but when we reach the end, we can feel a sense of a crushing devastation or realization that this is actually the end. Friday was a day that was like that, wasn't it? A day where we experienced something coming to the end too early. It was a day when Jesus gave his life and it was cut short. It was a day when we all mourned and grieved over the crushing devastation and realization that that was the end. When that painful understanding washes over us, it turns out we've all given up on something. We've all lost something. That thing that died on Friday for most of us was hope. But good news, that was Friday. Today is Sunday. See, today is the day that many of us know. It's the day that we've been looking forward to. It's the day of chocolate bunnies and of Easter egg hunts and hams and peeps and Cadbury eggs and mimosas over brunch. But right now, you are in that moment of tension that you've gotten up, you showed up, you're ready for the celebration of peeps and brunch, and I'm droning on about take me out to the ball game and dying. But hang with me for just a few moments. This tension you had that you find yourself in, this tension that you may have or be experienced, there's actually an upside in that. See, we don't often think about an upside to tension. We think about the awkwardness. We think about the tiptoeing around in tense moments. We think about trying not to offend or waiting for things to collapse because they are tense. See, it is in the tension of life that we oftentimes can lose help. We become discouraged. We think this is it. Things didn't pan out quite like I wanted. The sickness didn't go away. The relationship wasn't restored. The end came unexpectedly, and we are now crushed by the loss of hope. See, tension is not the end. Tension is actually an invitation. See, it is no longer Friday, but today is Sunday. See, something changed between Friday and Sunday. Now, if you don't know what happened on Thursday and Friday, let me catch you up really quickly. Jesus was the long-awaited Messiah and Savior. He was the one that walked among his people, and he showed them a new way to live. And the interesting thing is they were expecting a warrior king, someone who was going to overthrow the Roman government, and yet he was this humble priest and prophet that walked among the least of these. He was nothing like they imagined he would be. He broke all of their expectations and all of their stereotypes, and his disciples who journeyed with him struggled with it. They wondered, how could this person be who he is supposed to be, and yet he was that person. So when Judas, his disciple who betrays him, it feels insane that he would do that. I mean, how could he journey with Jesus and yet also turn his back on him? But see, the whole trial, the whole crucifixion, everything needed to be done swiftly because they were heading into a holiday weekend. It was a day of rest that paired with Passover celebration, remembering God delivering his people was upon them. So the Roman authorities tied that bow up quickly, shut Jesus down, and moved on. So where we left off on Friday, with Jesus, his friends and followers had deserted him. The ruling authorities feared him and killed him. Some onlookers started to become curious about him. Women who followed Jesus cared for him. Joseph of Arimathea gave a tomb to bury him. The Roman authorities took his lifeless body, laid it in a borrowed tomb, and sealed it up because that was the end of him. See, hope was dead. Hope was gone. Hope was buried on Friday. That was the end. But today is Sunday. So with that, if you have a Bible, you can open up to Mark 16. We'll be in Mark 16, starting in verse 1. When the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Salome, bought spices so that they might go and anoint him. And very early on that first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. And they were saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us at the entrance of the tomb?" Okay, pause right there. Part of the ritual that the Hebrew people went through is you would take a body that had died, and you would put oils and spices and other things on it, so as it started to decompose, it didn't smell nearly as badly. So these three women, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of Jesus, and Salome, who is the mother of James and John, they all journey to take care of the body of Jesus. And when they're going to the tomb, behind the tomb is where Jesus is, but in front of the tomb is a giant stone that weighs literally thousands of pounds. It is a huge, massive stone that is put there. And we know in the other Gospels that the Roman authorities were nervous about what the followers of Jesus would do with Jesus' body. So they put guards there to protect it. Isn't it fascinating to see Rome, who had killed thousands of people, and Jesus was certainly not the first or last person to be crucified on the cross, and yet they were so concerned about him and his lifeless body that they put these 1,000-pound stones locked in a borrowed tomb, keeping Jesus guarded by the empire. And when the women show up to attend to Jesus, it should be what they expect because they left there on Friday seeing him buried. But with God, hope changes everything. Verse 4. And looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled back, and it was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side. I'm reading that verse again. It's so important. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe, and they were alarmed. And he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him? But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you. Okay, pause right there. When they get there, there's this like angelic young man. I kind of imagine like a Timothy Chalamet with like a bedazzled white jacket. Like he's sitting there where they think that Jesus is supposed to be. And he says to them, do not be afraid. Jesus has risen. Look, he's gone. Now notice he doesn't say, don't look inside the tomb. Don't look too closely. Or don't pay attention to the man behind the curtain. He says, go look for yourself. Because see, the foundation of our faith, our whole faith rests on the idea that Jesus defeated sin and death, that he was laid in a tomb, and yet he did not stay there. The tomb is empty, and the angel wants them to see. See, hope seemed dead, but hope got up and walked out of that grave. When the angel calls for them to go and tell everyone, did you notice who they called out specifically? Hey, go tell everyone. Also, please go tell Peter. Why do they say it like that? Well, if you remember the story, the last time we saw Peter was a little bit of a disaster. Peter had been a little violent, he'd been emotional, he'd been explosive, and he had denied knowing Jesus. But the angel is so specific to say, make sure Peter knows. Because I think he wants him to know that despite his faults and failures, he is still welcomed in, and the same is true for you and for me. We may have been emotional or denied Jesus, or run in the opposite direction, and yet he still is welcoming us in. So the angel tells these women, the second class citizen in ancient times, the less than gender in the eyes of their world, who often weren't taken seriously then. He tells them, you need to go and be the proclaimers of the good news. You need to go and tell the message of Jesus' resurrection. And they weren't told not to stay silent. They were told to go and share what God had done, to share those words of hope to the world. See, hope shines against the darkness and pushes back death and despair with illumination. The South African Anglican Bishop Desmond Tutu once said, hope is being able to see that there is light despite all of the darkness. Really, if you look through the whole narrative of Mark's story of Jesus, everyone has failed. Everyone has fizzled out. Everyone has turned their back on Jesus. Everyone has forgotten about him or moved on, except for these women who love Jesus and want to care for his lifeless body and the Roman authorities who are scared of him. So what do these women, these heroes of the faith, what do they do after they find out that Jesus has risen from the dead? Let's finish it out in verse 8. And they, the women, went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized them, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. I'd be willing to say most of us don't remember that verse in the Bible. It's a verse that we think, no, they go and tell people. But here it says that they were terrified. They were amazed, but they were scared. And it says they said nothing to anyone. It seems as though their fear had silenced them in this moment. Even though sin and death had been defeated, fear had won this battle. But there's something else here that's so easy to miss in our English translations. Now, if you have a physical Bible in front of you, you probably have a note below it that points out that this is the end of Mark's gospel in chapter 16 at verse 8 in our oldest copies of the Bible. Now, there is a continuing on of the story, but this is the ending that we have in our oldest copies. Jesus obviously appears again to Mary and the disciples, helping to tell them the good news of the resurrection. This is why it also continues on to tell the rest of that story. See, I believe Jesus did appear again, did confront Mary and the disciples. She did tell the good news, but why would Mark end the telling of his story of Jesus here? Was he interrupted? Like, did his phone give him a notification? Did he run out of paper and ink writing the greatest story ever told? Did he get some sort of news alert? No. So why end here, where everyone believes Jesus is dead except for these three women, and they're too scared to say anything? Well, I want to point something out here. In that last verse, verse 8, in the Greek, that's one sentence, but it actually cuts off mid-sentence. Verse 8 doesn't even finish as a sentence. The word that it ends on in the Greek is the word gar, which is a conjunction word. And if you don't remember what conjunctions' functions are, is they hook up words and phrases and clauses. So here, Mark ends his story of Jesus with a conjunction that's unresolved. It's more closely translated as, they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. And? So this line that ends Mark 16:8, our oldest version, it ends with an and? Like, you don't end telling a great story with and. You don't end telling the greatest story that's ever told without resolving it. You don't end without, like, fading to black and letting it say the end. So why does Mark do this? See, I believe Mark, guided by the Spirit, is telling this beautiful, tragic, and triumphant tale, concluding with Jesus defeating sin and death, leaving an empty tomb behind, just like Jesus said he would. He lets all the main characters fall away, fail, crumble, and under fear. And instead of fading to black, where it says the end beautifully, Mark writes these final words, they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Then I can almost imagine Mark setting down his quill, looking up from his papyrus, and looking us in the eyes, then saying, and? See, obviously, Jesus appeared to the women and the disciples. He obviously told the women the good news, and they went on to tell Jesus. Obviously, we are gathered here today because of them proclaiming that good news and their faithfulness. Though if the story is to continue, if we are going to be the faithful ones who follow in the great tradition that has preceded us, we have a decision to make. Do we cower in fear, or do we cling to hope and become who Jesus called us to be? Do we let death and despair, sin and shame, empire and envy have the final word? Or do we let hope ring through the atmosphere? Do we quit, or do we respond to the call that Mark proposes? See, the Gospel of Mark doesn't end as a tragedy. It ends as a triumph. It doesn't end with a statement. It ends with an ellipsis, dot, dot, dot. It doesn't resolve with a conclusion. It prompts with tension. It doesn't end with silence. It ends with a rally cry. It doesn't end too soon. It actually invites you and me into the story to be participants in what God is doing. So back to the question, why did Judas turn on Jesus? See, Judas, his last name is Scary. It comes from the name Sicari. The Sicari were these kind of rebel, terrorist, violent group. They were always trying to rise up against the Roman Empire, and their solution to things was violence, war, and terror. And so when they wanted to see things done, that's what they did. That was the solution. That was how you solve things. So when Jesus doesn't seem to be presenting himself as the Messiah that Judas wants to see, and instead of overthrowing the Roman government, instead of tearing things down, Jesus is laying his life down. So Judas doesn't know what to do with this, so he decides he'll turn his back on Jesus, turn him in, hoping that when they come against Jesus, he like Hulk smashes it out and blows up and kind of rips off his cape and starts overthrowing just like Judas and the Sicarii would have wanted. See, his hope, his solution was violence and terror. Now, when that didn't work out and Jesus willingly laid his life down and died and was buried, Judas has another problem. He was wrong. So how does he handle his own faults and failures? By being violent against himself. See, for Judas, violence was the solution. It wasn't the right one, but it was what he tried to do. See, God's solution throughout scriptures is life, is love, is hope, defiant hope, reckless hope. Jamie Tarkowski, the creator and founder of the suicide prevention movement To Write Love on Our Arms, once said, hope is defiant. Hope refuses to see growth denied. It refuses to be complacent with a sigh or a shrug. Hope is confident that tomorrow does indeed exist. It's an evergreen reminder that things can get better if we try, if we fight, if we don't give up. You have embodied this hope already. Just by waking up, you have defied all the factors that have sought your story's premature ending. There is a boldness in your breathing, a spark still within you that threatens the darkness you've known. And even on the days you don't see it, you know that we do, and know that we will always hold that hope for you. See, following Jesus, the movement of his followers grew, and it does not make sense. It seems like it should have collapsed, and yet it grew and grew. And people who started following after him had not known Jesus. They had not met Jesus. They had not seen the empty tomb. But yet people like Paul and others were telling them about Jesus and the hope that he offers, the defiant hope that they needed and wanted. And see, Mark, when he writes this story of Jesus in the Gospels, he includes all sorts of characters that are outsiders and marginalized, sinners and tax collectors, prostitutes and lepers. Those people are not who you would be as the ambassadors of your story. And yet he and Jesus have those as the main characters at the central part of the story. See, that is the beauty of the story of Jesus. He uses all of us to share his good news of hope. He calls all of us to be part of the transformation of the world. He wants all of us to know him and make him known. See, the one who laid down his life for us invites us to pick up our cross and follow after him. That is why Mark ends with a conjunction. It is an unfinished sentence. What are you going to do with the conjunction Jesus has offered you? You can let shame, hurt, destructive behavior rule and reign. You can sit here fearful and terrified. You can fall away, but the life that he offers you is a life of hope. See, Jesus is not Judas. His way is not violence. His way is love and life, and that offers us a preposterous hope. Now, you may have come this morning checking Easter off your to-do list before you get brunch and mimosas. I get it. But there's defiant hope for you. You might have thrown in the towel because you've seen too much hurt and pain and death and struggle in your life, in your job, in your marriages, in your relationships. There is defiant hope for you. You might believe in Jesus but think hope is for someone else. But there is defiant hope for you. See, the salvation we experience in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus invites us into a life of defiant, reckless hope that is for you. Not just some distant future, ticket to heaven kind of hope, but hope that matters here and now. And even if you don't get it, even if you don't see the empty tomb, even if you aren't sure exactly what hope looks like, it is for you. Dallas Willard once said, "Hope is joyous anticipation of good that is not yet here." Back to Norworth and Van Tilzer, the guys who wrote Take Me Out to the Ball Game. Here's the interesting thing. They wrote that song in the early 1900s. This beautiful, I wouldn't say beautiful, this iconic song that many of us know about enjoying a wonderful day at the ballpark watching baseball. Do you know they had never been to a baseball game? Not only had they never been to a baseball game, they didn't go to a baseball game for 30 more years after they wrote that song. It was already woven into the popular culture before they ever even entered into a ballpark. But here's the deal. They loved the idea of baseball. People had told them about it, but they had never seen it themselves. And yet, they wanted to tell others about it. Their song was an invitation, and most of us responded to that invitation. Mark ends the story of Jesus with an invitation. Even if everyone else falls away, even if everyone else is filled with fear, what will you do? Will you experience the hope that Jesus offers? Will you proclaim the hope he has for us? Will you choose life in the midst of death, love in the midst of hate, hope in the midst of despair, even if you haven't seen the empty tomb yourself? So what would happen if we believed we are invited into a story of hope? What would happen if we took up the invitation and lived lives of defiant hope, even in the midst of our situations and circumstances? How would we live differently if we had hope that the solution was life and love that's found in Christ and Christ alone? See, the gospel writer Mark and the life that Jesus lived fully recognized the world around you will often hinder you from becoming who God has called you to be. You will follow suit of all these people who collapse under the fear and failure like the followers of Jesus. But when we look at him, when we listen to the power of the Spirit, when we trust in the love of God the Father, we will know we have hope because hope changes everything. When I was a kid, one of my favorite poetry authors was Shel Silverstein. Anybody, Shel Silverstein? If you haven't ever flipped through A Light in the Attic or Where the Sidewalk Ends, they're weird and fun and ridiculous and thoughtful. They're great. You should check them out. But in one of his books, he has this poem called Listen to the Mussons. Let me share a bit of it with you and then we'll close. Listen to the mustn'ts, child. Listen to the don'ts. Listen to the shouldn'ts, the impossibles, the won'ts. Listen to the never haves. Then listen close to me. Anything can happen, child. Anything can be. So your life may be filled with hurt and pain. You likely have people telling you no, don't, stop, quit, be afraid. You've likely been sucked into a world of doom scrolling and struggling for self-worth. You've loss and death, divorce, anxiety, eating disorders, heartbreak, sickness, anger, jealousy, violence, hatred are all knocking at your door, telling you you don't matter, it won't get better, and what is the point anyway? You can listen to those words, but see the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Notice the empty tomb and listen closely to him. Anything can happen with hope. Anything can be with God. See, this is the story of Easter, the story of hope that you are invited into and invited to live out. It is no longer Friday, it is Sunday. And the hope we celebrate today reigns forever and ever and ever and ever. Amen. So let me close this out, just paraphrasing the end of that Mark passage that we read. Do not be afraid. Whether you realize it or not, the one you are looking for, the Jesus of Nazareth who was crucified, he is risen. He is alive. Go and tell the world of the hope and life that is found in him and him alone. And others may say nothing to anyone. They may be afraid. And what will you do with it? That is the invitation on Easter. A conjunction that doesn't resolve and invites you into the story of Jesus, a story of hope for the transformation of the world. Let us pray. Gracious and loving God, I thank you for the story of Jesus, the story of life and love, one who gave his life for us and then left a tomb empty. God, I thank you for inviting us into that story and help us to live bold, faithful lives where we proclaim that all the days of our life to the ends of the earth. God, I thank you for the great people who came after Jesus to tell his story that have told that story to us, and we are here today because of that. Let us be the kind of people that proclaim that hope that rings throughout the heavens. Thank you for today, Jesus. We pray these things in your holy name. Amen. We'd like to take a few moments at the end of each service.